know, so I was just dancing one chorus, one sing that chorus, I love him. Everybody stand. Song of worship. Let's sing it to Jesus tonight.
You may be seated. Well, it's nice to be here again tonight. Enjoy being with you. And trust we'll have a good time in the Word tonight. There are many things in the Word that are there for us that the casual reading does not bring out. It takes a revelation. In fact, the Word of God is all dependent upon revelation. You know, we're peculiar. I don't use that word scripturally now, like a peculiar people. The word peculiar in the Greek is signified by a dot with a circle around it, showing that God's people are surrounded by Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. They're protected by Him. But I mean peculiar in the sense we use it. In other words, we're... we should be one thing, but we're a little off track. You know, we many pride ourselves upon our great ability to know the Word. And my, some people can quote it forward and backward, inside out. Oh, that's good. I'm not against that. But that's not the same as understanding it. See, that's what's wrong with our education system. Many people learn many things, but they don't understand. Solomon said that, get wisdom, it's the chief thing, but with all thy getting, get understanding. And wisdom apart from understanding is not good. In fact, that's what's wrong with our human relations today with each other. We don't understand each other. If we had understanding hearts and minds, we'd bear with each other and we'd get along much better. The Word is based upon understanding, and only the Spirit of God can teach us that. That's why we keep talking about revelation, that we need the Spirit to give us revelation. He wrote the book. And so what better teacher is there than the one who wrote the book? He knows exactly what he said, why he said it, when he said it, and how to apply it. That's why Jesus said a teacher was coming. Now, isn't that funny? We've got it all mixed up. We've been taught he's everything but a teacher. That's right. Now, one time, one night, a man, Nicodemus, came and he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher sent for God. And Jesus cut him right off. He said, I'm not a teacher, I'm the sacrificial lamb. But then later on, he said, there is a teacher coming. And he's the Holy Spirit. And he is going to teach you by revelation. But you know the people didn't believe that. Now, I know the early church did, because they came out just glowing and thundering revelation. And the priests and all were amazed. They looked and they said, how can it be these fellows don't know their ABCs? And they can back us off the map. Oh, they hated that. Did you know, just stopping there a minute, did you know why that the people hated Jesus, the Pharisees? If you read the Arco volume, you'll find out that Christ had a most inimitable way about him. When they ever asked a question or talked, they said his manner of presenting the material in question was so final that when he said it, every mouth was shut. And you know what that would do to some people. Could you imagine if I were a Pharisee how I would feel? Oh, brother. Because I don't know if anybody can shut my mouth. And they were furious. You read Gamaliel's letter. It's extant. It's available. And they were furious. Because when he said it, it was said. It kind of makes us furious too, doesn't it? Because when God says a thing, we like to sometimes put our own interpretation on it. Now, let's take this thought of God's promises. Now, I were to pass around the promise box, and I'm not thinking whose piece of furniture I just saw a promise box on, because they're nice little things to have. I'm not against them. But I'm not much for them. I'd like you to find one promise box that mentions suffering. Because all the promise boxes I know, they clip off what they don't like. And they take those little promises out and they say, my God shall supply all of these. That's true. See? And ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. That's true. So where's the promise about through much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God? Now, if you cut the word of God in two, you make God a liar. Now, if we're willing to talk about the beneficence and munificence and magnanimity and so on of the Lord Jesus Christ and all these things that are wrapped up in God, then we've got to go all the way and talk about the ways of God, which deals with suffering. Until we become a people who want to suffer. And know we're missing something if we don't suffer. Now, we've been convinced we're missing something if we don't get healed. Huh? Oh, we'll spend any amount running after divine healing programs and everything else in their high heaven. And we sure want to get rid of our burdens. Take your burden to the Lord and leave them there. But we've never had the revelation of the power of suffering and the glory of God in suffering, even though Jesus Christ himself had to suffer, though he were a son. And what did he suffer for? He didn't do one thing. The sinless Lamb of God suffered. So, you see, we need revelation more than we think, because we need God to teach us until the illumination. Now, let me ask you something. Do you know anything that can grow apart from illumination? Nothing. If you keep a seed without sunshine, that seed can't grow. It takes sunshine. The Holy Ghost is represented by water. And we know we're already seed, if indeed we're seed. But you see, we lack illumination. And growth depends upon illumination. And illumination depends upon what? Because it's revelation. See? Why was the Holy Ghost given? In order to give us revelation. And everybody thinks, at least the majority think, he was given to us for manifestation. I raised this Bible that is a manifestation of the energy and the strength within my muscles. But that manifestation is not the energy and the strength of my muscles. It is simply produced by it. It's a manifestation. The reality of the Holy Spirit is not identified by manifestation. It is identified by revelation, because there is where a Christian abounds or he doesn't abound, is in the revelation. That's where he has the power to prevail against the gates of hell. All Luther had was a revelation. All Patton had was a revelation. All that Hudson Taylor had was a revelation. All that Carey had was a revelation. And when Guinness, a multimillionaire, knew that God had called him to be a missionary and a servant of Christ, he gave away his money because he knew it wouldn't work. He gave away millions and left with a revelation. But you don't believe that today, do we, as a people? No, we say, well, a revelation, pah! Bless God, we'll talk in tongues, we'll heal the sick, we'll cast out devils, we'll put on a sideshow, glory to God, bless Jesus, and we'll drain the people of their money and pass the plate. If it takes us 2 solid hours and they don't hear one bit of word, we'll get that dough, and glory to God, we'll lick the world, hallelujah, and then we're going to bring Jesus. You ever heard such rot in your life? Huh? Well, I've seen it. You say, well, Brother Vid, you better be careful because a great and mighty man of God went around and said, and he said, we're going to bring back the king. Now, what has the thought of bringing David back got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem? You say a lot because he types. You'd better go farther than that and make it stick because there isn't anybody can bring back the king. Not even any man knows the day or the hour. But they'll take every gimmick under high heaven and try to make it work. You see what I'm driving at? Revelation is what counts. And the history of the church and the scripture shows that the power of God came in the lives of men who had revelation. So we need to get back to calling upon God in reality of revelation. Lord, reveal to me your word so that word becomes literal life to me. If this word is literal life, how come we read it and we can't put it in effect? There's got to be a reason for it. Surely God didn't give us something that can't be put in effect. Why, he'd defeat his own ends. How could he call himself Jehovah, which name applies to God's relationship to man? He wouldn't dare, being an honest God, use the title Jehovah or the name. Couldn't. Unless it be affected. So we need revelation, right? The Word of God. We need it more than necessary meat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by what? He shall live by the Word of God. And that can only be lived by as a revelation. Because when that becomes so real, it will go into effect. And if it is not real, it cannot go into effect. Isn't it funny how we hear modern-day evangelism? You ever hear a preacher call an evangelist get up and he said, now, folk, I got a word of God from you. Would you like to come and suffer for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? What did you say, evangelist? I thought you came with good news. That's bad news. Well, the evangelist has to say you're going to escape from hell, going to go to heaven. That's all fine. It's true. But as I read my book, I cannot see where the revelation of God has deleted suffering. And this is the one thing that has destroyed us because we get very nervous thinking about those things that are here and coming upon the earth. When like Paul, who said, like an eager wrestler, I just can't wait to get in a ring and tangle with the devil. We say, I just can't wait to get out of here. No, tangle with it. There's got to be something wrong somewhere. Now, if you can show me that Paul had something we didn't have, well, that's good, then I'll buy. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul more justified than we were? No. Was he more elected than we were? No. Was he more sanctified? No. Did he have more Holy Ghost? No, not that I know of. I never heard that Paul's baptism was greater than ours. I can't find one thing he was more predestinated than we were. Because you as an elect member of Jesus Christ are just as much predestinated as a prophet or an apostle. Because they're all members. Right? What was it? Paul had the revelation. And the revelation was what great things he must suffer. But he knew that he was more than sufficient. He had a revelation somewhere down that line we missed in union with Jesus Christ. And Paul could look lions in the face. He could walk up and untroubled up and down the deck of the ship. And they said, Paul, we're going to have to kill you and the prisoners. He said, no, you don't. Because God said you're going to save them. He said, but I'm going to tell you one thing. The ship is going to go to pieces, but we're going to make it. That man was so steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the Lord. What did it? If you can show me that God treats some different from others in the sense that they are provided with an amplitude of what we don't have, then I can understand. But I can't find one word in the Bible. Because this is every man shall bear his own burden. Puts us all down flat. What is it? Some men have revelation. That's the only difference there is, revelation. Because the Spirit was given to make the things of God real. Can you see now why it is that Brother Branham thundered out and talked where the Pentecostal movement is called the shuck today? The life went on right back. Can you see it? Because they put all their stock in manifestation until you know as well as I do that they equate tongues to the Holy Ghost. Brother, sister, that's as far away from the Word of God as ever we'll get. Especially when Paul distinctly says that you can't understand one thing by tongues. Paul said he'd rather speak one word in his own language 10,000 others to buy the understanding they may learn. He pinned it all down to understanding. And he said, I came to you, not with any flowery speech or anything that man could devise, but I came under inspiration and revelation, the Holy Ghost. And he said, you'll not get it unless you've got that same revelation. It takes the Holy Ghost to give it to you. What is it? Your evidence of having the Holy Ghost lies in your position in that Word to receive the revelation or the message for your day, to recognize it. Secondly, to bear fruit, the Word alive in you. And thirdly, God will back it up by manifestation. If you got, there it is. Once more, God works in the Trinity, right? We've been striving, haven't we, for manifestation. Well, as far as I'm concerned, I'd sooner be eaten up with cancer tonight and know that I have a love of God and a love for my fellow men and can produce a beauty in my heart. If it took 50,000 cancers, I'd gladly die with 50,000 pains to produce fruit. Because someone could look at me and say, there's a man in that Word. You had Judas with the ministry in Balaam. Balaam perverted the people of God and Judas sold Jesus down the river. And you got the same thing right today. Right? What do we need? Revelation. It makes a difference. I say the words of the late Dr. Kenyon, who epitomized it very beautifully. He said, nobody can be a great, outstanding Christian. No one can be a real Christian until he knows, and that's revelation, who and what he is in Jesus Christ. Right? Revelation. We talked about revelation last night and showed you you needed a revelation of God from His Word. Never mind what you've been taught, because you've been taught tradition just like me. As I said last night, people come along and they say, what do you believe in, Vail? You believe in a God that will send a man to hell? I believe that. I don't believe that kind of a God. I don't have that kind of a God. I say, you're right, you don't have that kind of a God. You don't have the God of the Bible, you've got your own God. Listen to me, if people have a God outside of that Word, they are antichrist. You follow me? I don't care what you say they produce. I don't care what their altar calls are. I don't care how they fill their church. I don't care how many are healed. I don't care what they boast. They will bring forth antichrist. They'll join the ecumenical move. You watch it, I lie not to you, I tell you the truth. Because their God is not the God of the Bible. Who is going to produce antichrist? Come on, tell me. The religious world. And they talk about God. They bless His holy name. They praise Him. They tithe. They give liberally. Some even die. But they'll turn around and kill you and me thinking they do God a favor. Well, haven't they always done it? Let me ask you, who crucified Christ? The foremost religious people of His day. The ones who had the most. The harlot and her harlot daughters. Organized Nicolaitanism is going to produce an antichrist. Why? Because their God is not the God of this Bible. The kind of God that Dr. Peel has is the kind of God that puts you all in heaven. Because it doesn't matter if you're Muhammad or whether you're a Catholic. Just as long as you're real sweet trying to be honey child and you believe really the best you can and you is sincere. Well, I could sincerely cut your throat too. The Muhammadans do. They'll sincerely cut your throat. Like they took for the Urshans. I'm not talking about old Joe now, but I'm talking about his dad. And his mother. From Persia. They persecuted until one day under the influence of the priests. They had wumped themselves in and came up and slit every throat in the house. And they did it shouting, hallelujah to Allah, glory to God. We took those dirty dogs and got them. But a man in New York says, as long as you're sincere, that takes care of that. Now you see why Brother Branham kept talking about getting back to the Word? If you don't get back to that Word, you're not worshiping God. You can say what you want, but you're worshiping God in vain. And if your God is not the God of the Bible, wake up. You're lost and on your way to hell because it takes God to save you. But your God can't save you because He's not the God of the Bible. Right? Oh, this is naughty, naughty, nasty preaching. I'm not going to give an inch. Because I'm condemned as it were in my soul and concerned that I may not have a God according to this Bible. I want the God of the Bible. Because there's no salvation in any other name. Don't tell me what Jesus Christ is like unless you read out of the Bible. Don't tell me what God is like unless you get out of the Bible. You can go to almost any Reformed theological seminary today and they'll deny the fact that God predestinated upon decree and foreknew upon decree. They say, well, I tell you, my God wouldn't predestinate one man to a glory and to predestine another man to loss. The Bible says they were ordained to that end, and you dare come back and say God didn't do it. To a brother Bill, that'd make God sin. God can't sin. Oh, can he? You know what you're confused about? You're confused about the fact that we can sin. And that God let us sin. Yeah. That doesn't make God sinful. Our relationship of sin doesn't do one thing to alter God's character and all. God can't sin. When God raised up a Pharaoh that took those little kids as they were born and dumped them in a river, as God raised up a Herod that destroyed the innocents, God didn't sin. Ooh, that needs a revelation. Mm-hmm. That needs to get the cobwebs. No, don't get rid of the cobwebs. Kill the spider. Take care of the cobwebs. Kill the spider. What's a spider? Unbelief. Revelation. Certainly. What kind of a God is God? Just one answer. He's the God of the Bible. He's the kind of God God the Bible says he is. Why? Because it's the only place in the world that speaks of God and for God. Tells you what kind of God God is. If he says he's this kind of a God, that's what he is. That ends it. But not without revelation, honey. Anybody can pray and say, well, he's this kind of a God, he's that kind of a God, but let's get a revelation. Right? What is revelation for? Revelation is to make us to know. Now, when you know, you can act. See? What gives a man confidence? Revelation. See? I got thinking the other day, why did God give Brother Branham vision after vision after vision, never failed? You know what happened when that took place? He came to the place, bless God, where when that vision broke, he defied all the devils and hell, all the nations upon the earth. He defied everything except God himself. It had to come to pass. You know why? Revelation. Do you think that Paul ever backed off for anybody? Oh, brother, sister. You can't find one place where Paul ever backed off. Revelation. Revelation. Why? Because it makes the things of God real. Now, this thing, these things here we see are real. All the factors of the world are real. But they're not as real as what you don't see, because the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Poor old Gehazi was up there in the mountain with Elijah. 200,000 Syrians came down for one man of God. Bless the Lord, isn't that wonderful? Today hardly one man comes down for 200,000 so-called men of God. But 200,000 came down, whole armies looking, elite battalions I guess came down looking for one man. Poor old Gehazi got so scared, as he rubbed his eyes, he thought he'd seen a mirage. He rubbed his eyes three or four times to get out the mirage. It didn't do any good. There they were. When it finally sunk in, he said, oh, my father. He said, what's the matter, son? What'd you get me up for? He said, look at those people. He said, so what? So what? Oh, brother, you got to be sick. They finally caught up. But he said, so what? Look what they caught up to. Open his eyes, Lord. And when he saw what these men had caught up to, thousands and thousands of angels of God, he said, oh. You see? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what if they are? Now that's all they had. What else did they need? Nothing. They didn't even need that much. Because he with fingers cast out devils. He with his hand led them out of Egypt. And just with one arm lifted up Christ from the dead and led captivity captive. My, what a God. Created all these things by the word of his mouth and up and hold them there. You believe that? Then listen, if all these things that are against us are there by his word, all he's got to do is to pull away that word from them and they fall down. While we just hang on to his word and stand up, right? That's Revelation. Huh? Sure. Praise God. See what Revelation does for you? Don't go praying for all these things you've been praying for. Pray for the revelation of who and what in Christ. Reality is a revelation. See, the things can only be... You follow me? The things of God can only be made real by the Spirit of God. Israel had the adoption. They were the sons of God. They had the covenants of God. They had the glory of God. They had the law of God. They had the promises of God. They ministered to God. And yet they didn't even know what they had and they perished. You know that hundreds of thousands of... Maybe I wouldn't want to make that big a figure. But you know that thousands of choice, wonderful people die daily in sickness because they don't know that by his stripes they were healed. Of course, they don't know the other side either. Confess your faults and you shall be healed. Also, pray for one another, you shall be healed. Huh? See, you've got to have it all. Now, we're on good Bible ground, so we can go a little further tonight. We're going to talk about the love of God. And we're going to pray to God to give us the revelation while we go to the Word for the simple teaching. Now, the simple teaching we have, it's all laid out in the Word for us, but the revelation of it. You see, the simple teaching of the Word is like seeing a pie. Now, I don't know what kind of pie you like, but I like various kinds. Uh-huh. And it's sitting and looking at that pie that tastes good. That's simply reading the Word. But the revelation when you eat that pie, oh, that's when it's really good. See, not looking at it when it goes to work. All right, now we're going to look at the pie tonight. By the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will give us the pie to eat, right? Amen. Now let's pray. Gracious, eternal, loving Father, thou who art God, and we who are so foolish as to have tried to change us so many times, but thank God it didn't work. Stay thou unchangeable, Lord. Be thou as thou art, O God, that we in turn may change and become more like thee. Give us thy word tonight, Lord, I pray, as it is set forth in your word. And then, my God, infuse it in our very beings by the Holy Spirit through revelation, that it may come through us as well as be in us. Grant, Lord God, tonight that every heart be brought in captivity to the beauty and the love of Jesus Christ, that we may be thoroughly enamored by him so that nothing else will even begin or dare to attract us. Surely, Lord, we know there is only one way that will take place, where the eyes of the bride can only be on the bridegroom. And that is, as even a philosopher said, that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Lighten our eyes with thy revelation tonight, that we may behold thee, Lord, and we shall never want another. God do that tonight for us? And why not? You said you would. We believe you will. In Jesus' name, amen. In John, the first epistle, you'll hardly have time to turn to it. Just the phrase in 1 John 4 and 8, God is love. God is love. Now, when John says that God is love, he is describing both the nature and the consequent actions that flow from that nature. Now, did you hear me? Sometimes a statement is made and it goes over our heads, not that it's deep, not that it's profound, but it just doesn't click. For John to say that God is love, he is describing not only the nature of God, but the consequent actions that flow from that nature, because you can't act any different from what you are. So your nature would make you act, right? So you see, if God is love, that's his nature. And if God is love, then there must be actions of love that flow from that nature. To illustrate, when we say that a man is very kind, we are describing the nature of the man by observing his reactions to unpleasant or needy occasions. Is that right? How do you know when a man's kind? Well, you watch him, what he's like under perverse conditions. See? Now, both the action and the attitude of the man are considered before you can say he is kind. For instance, a man may very sweetly refuse to help a friend in need. Yeah, well, oh, buddy, I'd like to help you, buddy, old buddy. He says, I can't do it. In fact, I'm not going to do it. Now, you don't have to be mean and sour to turn somebody down. You don't have to be sour to be unkind. See? You can be sweet about it, smile about it, pat him on the back and say, God bless you. For a man to be kind under the duress or in the duress of a friend, he would have to be one who would help because he wants to do something for him. Here in the first epistle of John, the third chapter and in verse 17, it says, whosoever hath this world's goods and see that his brother has need and shuts up his bowels from him. In other words, closes off his heart. How dwelleth the love of God in him? See? So you can see that you can't describe a man as kind until you see him act out under particular conditions of need what his real attitude or what his real heart is like. Now, it's not hard to see from this that if we describe God as a God of love, we must realize that both the nature and the actions of God are involved. See? It's not enough to say, I believe God's a good God. We've all said it. To parrot the scripture is not sufficient. See, if God's a good God, then the nature of God is not only good, but the actions of God are good. Why? Because a man cannot act any different than his nature. See? Now, what do we got the Bible for that? Turn to Matthew 12. And in verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. You can tell an apple tree is an apple tree because it bears apples. A peach tree is a peach tree because it bears peaches. In other words, the manifested action of the seed of that tree proves what it is, and the apples prove it's an apple tree, and the pear proves it's a pear tree. Now, that's what Jesus said here. Now turn back to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. And we read in verse 23 to 24, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." This takes a Holy Ghost revelation, because you can't know God in God's ways apart from the Holy Ghost. Let him glory in this. Now, does it say to glory in tongues? Well, come on. Does it say to glory in prophecy? I got nothing against tongues and prophecy. Interpretation of tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, healing, miracles. Got nothing against it all, but doesn't say to glory in that. Well, does it? Doesn't say it. Now, why do we do it? See? We can't fool with God, brother, sister. We're in the last days. Far as I know, if the prophet was the prophet of God, what God gave him was that the bride approaches to the bridegroom by way of the word, and she becoming a word bride in order to be united to him. If she's not a word bride, she won't get in the rapture. Now, on face of the night, you're not going to get the rapture. You can sit here and talk about it all you want, but if you and I are not Holy Ghost revealed, word revealed Christians, we're not going to make that rapture. So let's not pretend. Now, it says that if you're going to glory, start glorying in this, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He said, don't let the wise man glory in wisdom, don't let the strong man glory in might, and don't let anybody glory in gifts, and don't anybody glory in manifestations. But if you're going to glory, glory for something that's inside of you. Revelation by the Holy Ghost that you know God's a good God doing good things. In other words, that God's a God of love and his actions are all love. It would be hard to ascribe, it would be very difficult to ascribe the quality of goodness or love to God if his actions can be judged evil. Huh? See? It would be very difficult to ascribe love or goodness to God if you could pin your finger on him as doing an evil thing. If God can be accused of evil or doing an unkind, unloving thing, then you cannot say, according to God's word, that God is love. Can you? No, you cannot, because Jesus said, the tree is known by its fruit. In other words, our actions tell the world what we are. Our reactions are the ones that really do it. They really know, because that's when their pressure's on. Oh, yeah. It's okay. That's good. That's God just letting us know what we're like. He told them back in the days of Israel, I led you out here in the wilderness just to see if you'd blow up or not. You did. Proved what you had. Something to think about, isn't it? Oh, yeah. The fact of the matter is, it is actually impossible to ascribe to God a loving nature if we judge him according to human reasoning. You know that? You know that? You can't tell. You can't say God's a God of love if you judge him according to human reasoning. You can't do it. I challenge any person living to look around this world of sin, the condition the world's in, the trials, the tragedy in which some people live, The pain, the remorse, the anguish. The lack of opportunity. You cannot by nature or human observation even begin to believe that God's a God of love. You can't do it. Now, God knew that this would trouble us. You know what He did? He warned us to judge righteously, or as He said, to judge righteous judgment. Now then, listen to me carefully to understand this. To judge righteous judgment, we would most certainly have to be aware of all of the facts, the purposes, the methods necessary for the action taken, and the resultant outcome. This would all have to be weighed against the situation wherein action was needed. And when the final results were obtained, we would then and only then know if God acted in love. How many of us ever judged anybody righteously? Did you ever know all the facts about anything? Have you? Nobody has. Have we ever even taken time to find out some of the facts? To be able honestly to judge, you've got to know all the facts, and you've got to know where it ends. And that's why people haven't got the least understanding or revelation that God is a God of love, because they don't know what's laid up for them at the end of the trail, what God's going to do about it all. Right? But you see, God does know. Because God alone knows the end from the beginning. God alone knows the end from the beginning. Nobody else does. That's exactly why God is righteous and loving and good. And that's why God had to have His foreknowledge based upon decree. Because He had to know the end from the beginning. Or He couldn't be righteous in anything He did. Because if He didn't know the end, He wouldn't know all the facts. Now you can see why Brother Branham said he knew every little flea on the end of the last hair in the dog's tail, and every time that old flea had winked his eyeball. Well, come on. Isn't that so? Certainly it's so. You know why it's so? Because what's so is so. You can't do anything against the truth. Huh? But for it. The Bible says so. You can do nothing against the truth before it. That's the truth. Now, I said right here is where we have our problem in understanding that God is love. Because He alone can see the end. And we are expected in blind faith to trust Him to that end, believing God's own revelation in His Word that God is love. See? Now, you see, we're right back to that word revelation. We've been talking about. The God of the Bible is what God is. But as usual, we think we have a revelation by just saying that word in one place, one time. But no one can really know that God is love until he knows what God means when God says that he is love. Aha. Let me illustrate. Supposing I said to you, I'm a generous man. Well, I don't know that I am a generous man, but just supposing I said I was a generous man. You would have to know what I had in my mind if I said I were a generous man. Because your idea of generosity might not be what my idea is. Your idea, and I don't mean anybody here now, but I mean somebody else's idea of my generosity might want them to make them take advantage of me. Or they might say, well, if you're generous, you're duty bound to help me, when I might be determined to help somebody else to a certain extent, when they might want to take everything I had even away, while I thought I was generous by giving just a part of it. You follow me? If you don't, let me go further. Dr. Barton wrote an article in Abundant Life for Oral Roberts. And he wrote in there how that by tithing and giving, God had given him an abundance of this world's goods. Almost everybody missed the point because he had thousands of letters pouring in saying, well, if you've got so much, give us some too. Huh? That's the truth. See? So you see, when you talk, or God talks, you've got to go back and probe, what did he really say? If you don't think that's true, I wonder why so many folk got so many wonderful ideas what Brother Branham did say and didn't say it at all. If it was hard to get a hold of what he said, then sometimes a whole lot harder to get a hold of what God said. Sure, because people don't take to find out what God meant when he said it. Say, God's love, so what? God's love, what does that mean? Find out what God meant when he said he was love. Is that right? All right, we got to do that. Now, to know from the Word of God, what does God mean when he describes himself as a loving God? We've got to find out, and in what way, according to Scripture, does God manifest that love? Right? Huh? If I say I'm a generous person, you've got to find out, what did I mean by generous person? Well, I'll tell you, if I were a generous person, would I do? That's a good question. I didn't think that one up before I started on it. What percentage would I give away of my world's goods? Well, if I were truly generous, I suppose I would have to say this. As a truly generous person, I would have to help everybody I could in need without destroying my own reliability toward my own debts and all. Because if there was such a thing as a man destroying himself, just giving it away, that's not God's way. You give as God indicates, of course, and then he'll more than give it back. We understand that. But, you see, we have to know where we stand according to the Word of God. What does God mean when he describes himself as a God of love, doing loving things? What end does he have in view? All right, let's go to Scripture to find out, first of all, what is love to God? What is love to God? What is love to God? What does he mean when he says he's a God of love? What in the world is he talking about? See? All right. The Bible's got an answer for it. I'm sure glad it has, or I'd be in trouble tonight. I'd led you to a place I couldn't help you. But we're going to have help because it's in the Word. And that's in Malachi, the first chapter. And it's the first five verses. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now listen, a burden is a great depth, as it were sorrow, as it were frustration, as it were a stifled cry, a wonderment. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Though it came by Malachi, it was the word of God, and it was still God talking to people, though Malachi said the words. Malachi was just a mouth. But the spirit behind it was not the spirit of Malachi, it was the spirit of God. It was God talking in the mouth of a man. God spoke in the prophets. Now, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now, Israel must have lacked a complete revelation of the love of God because it said, wherein have you loved us? Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Now, here's what God says. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragon's wilderness. Now listen, before we deal with this, let me tell you and show you that Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Time from the beginning, from the time that God dealt with Israel to Malachi was roughly 2,000 years. And God dealing with Israel for 2,000 years, the best he could get out of Israel in understanding and truly worshiping God was a mere handful of people. And at the end of those 2,000 years, we find they still did not know what God's love was. That's why it says in Psalm 103:7, he made known his ways unto Moses. Now remember, you only judge the tree by its fruit. You can only know a man by his actions. See, what comes out of him. Now the scripture says here that Moses alone, at the time of the Exodus to entrance to the promised land, was the only one that knew the ways of God. But it says his acts, what God did, Israel saw, but they never learned. They never learned about God himself. Now, in Hebrews 3 it says, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. And therefore they didn't know God. Now listen, you tell me tonight then that you can know God by manifestation of the 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost. You are going right against the Word of God. So where does that leave tongues as manifest as the evidence and all? See, it kills it. It isn't there. See? But the Holy Ghost was given to reveal God and His ways and things. Israel never had the Holy Ghost. Miriam prophesied, but she couldn't wait to get in trouble. That's right. The only reason she didn't die of leprosy is because Moses, he's good to save her, but pleaded with God. Look at the others that sinned. They prophesied and they said, well, that makes us equal to Moses. And they went right down the fiery pit. See, they didn't know. Now, but God could not change being what he was. And so therefore, being a loving God, he couldn't help himself. He kept on loving and loving Israel in his own way. Because he says in Jeremiah, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, notice, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And they said, did you say with loving kindness you drew us? Oh. Something's got to be wrong here because I can't see any indication of love. You loved us. Where and how did you? Now, this is exactly what's going on. That's exactly what took place. He said, I have drawn you with love because I'm a loving God. And they said, wherein have you shown us this love? See? Now, God said, I am eternally love. And I have shown my love nature by my attitudes and my deeds. That's what he said to Israel. 2,000 years afterward, they still hadn't learned what God meant about being a God of love. They still didn't know because the Bible says so. Now notice, I'm going to bring you right back to the Laodicean age, which I've been doing each night. God has dealt with the church for 2,000 years, hasn't he? Just like Israel. And we are right where Israel was. Because it says in the last days, the love of the many shall wax cold because iniquity abounds. And what does it say in Revelation chapter 3:19 about this last day, people? As many as I love. It doesn't say one thing about God's people loving him, but they love merchandise. They love prestige. They love their way of going about doing things. They love their money, their big churches. They love their programs. They love everything but God. You read it. It's all there like I told you. It does not say that we love Him. It says that He loved us. Because God loves His people. Now, what is the love of God? It says in Malachi, when God said, I have loved you, and they said, what is this love?
Jacob, and I hated Esau. Now, to understand that, you've got to go to the New Testament revelation by the same Holy Ghost in the mouth of Paul in chapter 9 of Romans. And in 6-24, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. See? For if this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, at this time, not when Ishmael was born, and not after Isaac was born, but at this time, concerning Isaac's birth, shall Sarah have a son. And not only this, see, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, in other words, God's showing here one father, one mother producing twins, you see. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What should we say then? Here's the question. Is God unrighteous? This will make him unrighteous. You better will. Oh, sure, because I'm too smug. I'm a theologian. I got a mind, boy. I'm sharp as that. Got a head just as thick, too. And the heart works off. But I'm a theologian. So my God wouldn't hate one and love the other before they're even born. See what I told you about a while ago? Wife's going to bring forth an antichrist? Why, the psalm-singing, rug-cutting, jazzed-up religion this day that worships God and has all the manifestations going to bring forth the Antichrist. You see why? Because their God is not the God of the Bible. He's the God of your own imagination. Argue this away. The purpose of God stands in election. Before they were born, before they'd done good or evil, he said, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. Before there were existent personalities to love or hate, he already loved the one and hated the other. Does that make sense? Not to you and me, it doesn't. But my God's still the God of the Bible. I'll stick with him. What should we say? Is there unrighteousness of God? God forbid. How can you call God unrighteous when he's righteous? How can you call God evil when he's good? Amen. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Did he say he'll have mercy on whom you ask him to have mercy? Does he say he'll compassionate those that you say you want him to compassionate? Or does he say, I'll have mercy on whoever I want to have mercy, and I'll have compassion wherever I want to have compassion? That's exactly what he said. That's what the God of the Bible says. And I'm sorry if you're getting all uncomfortable now, because I didn't write the book where I'm going to preach, and I'm going to take my chance with him. And I'm glad I am, because I got it all figured out. He's the right one. I don't intend to bring forth any Antichrist. I intend to bring forth the capstone, Jesus Christ, because he's got to come forth from this word. The bride must produce the Christ for the supper. You bet. Christ must be formed in that bride. So the scripture says, then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God, who shows mercy to whom he willeth. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, the unchanging, thus saith the Lord, said to Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up. You know that? What end was Pharaoh born to? To destruction. That my name might be declared throughout all the earth, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Whom he will he hardens. Whom he will, who God will, God hardens, that's what the Bible says. Why try to change it? We're going to tell God, we've been telling God here what his word means, now we're going to tell him what kind of God. Oh, Lord, I know you really didn't mean that. There's got to be another way out somewhere. My God, you're right. Your God wouldn't do it, because you're going to bring forth Antichrist. I hope you're getting the picture, because, you see, this is the reason I asked Brother Branham to preach the trail of the serpent, the beast in the garden, the beast of the end, to show the people how it was that these people who are so religious try their best, work the hardest, produce the most, will still bring forth Antichrist. This is your answer. He's gone, but he's here in the Word. Because their God is not the God of the Bible. I hope, are you getting what I'm talking about tonight? Because it's sending a little bit of cold shiver down my spine. The answer I wanted for God, I'm preaching on tonight. Because it's the God of the Bible, my brother, my sister. And there isn't any other God, and his name is Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I've been baptized in his name. Have you been? You better be. You'll never make the rapture. You can't do it. Because you don't even know him. Oh, I just feel like shouting. I'm getting to feel religious, but in a good way. Thou wilt then say to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? What God? The God of the Bible. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? Jacob and Esau were children of the same parents, twins, not identical, but twins. And to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor, what is God willing to show his wrath? And to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. God put everything in them they needed for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore fitted or prepared to glory. He put everything in them for glory. Huh? What is love? Love is elective love. The love of God is elective love. See, that's where they missed it. They said, you see, if God's a God of love, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and he laid him out there for us all, and all who want him can have him. How come they don't all take him? Love is the strongest force in the world, they say. Sure it is. But it's elective love. The love of God is qualified, my brother, my sister. He tells you what kind it is. It's elective love. See? He said, Jacob have I loved. Israel said, where is the proof of your love? He said, this is the proof of my love. You weren't even born. But I love you. And Esau wasn't even born, but I hated him. The proof of God's love tonight And let me tell you this, my brother, my sister, it's the only way God can show His love, because it's the only love He's got. If there's something wrong with me where I can eat food only a certain way, then that's the way I've got to eat it. There's nothing wrong with God, but there's only one way God shows His love. And that, or the only love that God's got to show, is the way I should say it, is elective love, because God loves His own, but He hates anything else. He said, the reprobate, the Cain, serpent seed bunch, I hate them. But He said, I love the elect. The love of God lies in election. And Israel said, how can you say you love us? And He said, I'll tell you, you've never learned to understand my love. You don't understand it. He said, Ishmael was reprobated. Esau was reprobated. Others were reprobated. All Israel is not Israel, see? But He said, I loved you. And the love of God is elective love. Now, if you want to know if God gave, if God had love toward you tonight, the answer is simple. Are you born again? Because if you're born again, that settles it. You don't need to wonder if God loves you. What a cry went out from God's heart after 2,000 years saying, does God really love? God really loves because people are born again. But the love was set upon the elect of God. And their cry is in the earth today, and people say, well, does God love? And they've got it all mixed up. They've got 1,000 answers. But the fact is, God has a love which is called elective love, and that's what He's got. Now, I know it seems to go over our heads. And I know it doesn't seem to cause too much furor or too much emotion. But the point is, it'll take the Holy Ghost to show us. Because that's what Moses had when he was able to know. And that's what the little remnant had when they were able to know. The Holy Ghost revealing the love of God. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What love is that? Did you catch it? He said, how can anybody say he loves God if he doesn't love his brethren? And they said, and the test of Christianity years ago is how they love their brethren. And the Bible says that if a man doesn't love his brother, he's a murderer. Why? Because it's that love of God for His own that's in your heart and is in my heart if we're children of God. And if we've got it, we've got to love each other.
Amen.
Because that's that love that's in the brethren. See, what is God's love? Elective love. The love for His own that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. God so loved the world. You say, but isn't that the whole world? No, sir. The word world is used two ways in the Bible. You didn't know it, but you know it now. In 2 Peter, it talks about the world of the ungodly being saved, but the world of the godly, Noah being righteous, was saved. There are two worlds. You know that as well as I do. There's His world and the world of this world, the cosmos, the world systems. There are two worlds, God's and the devil's, as it were. And God so loved His own world that He gave His Son. Read the book of Isaiah the way it's written. I'll preach on election sometime when I get the chance. But read the way it's written, Isaiah 53. You'll find He died for the many. He didn't die for the whole world. The psalmist understood this. And he said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. And Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, brother, sister, God's chosen you unto eternal life. You know one thing, God loves you. And that's the proof of God's love, because that is God's love. Now, let's look at Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them, notice who love God? There's only one group that can love God. Those who are the called according to His purpose. What's His purpose stand in? Election. See? Not by human reasoning. For whom God did foreknow, now notice it, He did also predestiny. What is a predestiny? A destiny already outlined before it took place that it must take place. Right? Certainly that's what it is. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice that. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that the result? Isn't that the right answer? Well, if God saved me, then there can't be anything against me that's too big. Hallelujah. Got it all sewed up. Why? Because the purpose of God is consummated in your election. Look, if God put his love upon somebody, who is going to do anything against God? No, sir. He'd rend heaven and earth to protect his own. Now, again, it says in Ephesians, and this is the first chapter, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen, notice it's according, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Period. In love, having predestinated us. What caused our predestination? Love! That right? True. What caused predestination? You say, Brother Dale, how can a God... There it is again, you see. Judging God. Not knowing the facts. Not knowing the truth. Just calling God. I can't see it. Certainly not. It takes the Holy Ghost to make it real, so forget it. Try all you want. You won't get it. God's got to reveal it to you. So just relax and say, God, I'm trying to believe, Lord. If I'm in this for real, just open my heart. Let me see. One woman for years could never see eternal life in Christ. She thought you could get lost and saved and lost and saved. One day, suddenly sitting in her front room, discussing, she said, I don't know where she got it. It wasn't what we were talking about. She said, that's right. You can't get lost once you're saved because it's eternal life, isn't it? She was trying so hard. You don't coerce the Holy Ghost, you let him. It's yieldedness. See? What was it that Philip that Stephen said that day? He said, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost. You don't want to hear anything different from what you're thinking. Have you been in meetings like that? Oh, I've been in lots of them. People with fat mouths and thin ears. The Bible says they have a fat ear and a thin mouth. Hear a lot and say nothing. And love, having predestined us unto the placing of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of Israel. According to whose will? His will. You say, oh, bless God, I willed to be saved. No, you didn't. He willed you to be saved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, and so on. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. How did God show mercy? Because of his love. See? Way in the beginning. In Romans, the 11th chapter, and in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Notice, election, predestination. Back here again in the first chapter of the Epistle of John, that's the first Epistle of John, and let's see, verse chapter 3, and a couple of verses there. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. What's the love of God manifested? Elective love, placing ye as sons. It's all manifested throughout his whole word. Again in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his son to be a propitiation. What's his love? His love is for the elect. The elect were all out there in sin and dying, so God sent his son, redeemed every single one, will not impute sin to them, and they're spotless with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about tomorrow. What is it? It's elective love. Now listen carefully. The love of God is in himself. Now you see, here's the thing that people don't understand. See, they look around and they say, now just a minute, what? That person there, here had to be something in him. Because that's what we think if we don't understand this. We say, we look around and we say, now, you can come to God like me. I came to God, you can come to God. Oh, no. Somebody may have a greater devotion toward religious things than you ever had. I have seen people who are brought up religiously, not like I was. I was brought up a very bad way and I'm very, very far from God. I know I hungered for God, but it sure didn't do any good because the more I hungered, the worse I got. And these other people were nice people, they were good people, and they seemed to love the Lord. They didn't do the terrible things I did. But you know, one day I was saved by the power of God. Now I look around and I say, just a minute now, I wonder what was in me that wasn't in them. All right, now then I think to myself, well, hold it now. There's no difference between the two of us. And yet how come they don't come and I did come? And how come they should have come because it looked like they were coming while I was going, but I came and they went? That's not double talk. That's the way it was. Because they did go. They went, but I did come. What is it? Well, we got to get a Bible answer. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Because there's nothing like finding out from God himself what this is all about. In the book of Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, chapter 7, now get it carefully, and verses 7 to 8, and let's find it here. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Now that's the craziest answer in the world, except you understand it. God says, you know why I loved you? Because I loved you. Now, what's the answer? It was in himself. See? God's love was in himself. It was in him that the choosing was because of his love. I can't tell you any more than that because that's all the Bible tells me. It was in God. That's why it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Elective love and God's love. You can't explain it. You got it or you haven't got it. And that's elective love. Now look around tonight. And if you're honest with me, you're going to admit that there's 100 people you know 100 times better than you that should have what you've got and haven't got it. And then look at us tonight and how much beefing we've done. And we've looked at God and said, Lord, I just don't understand this thing. You say you love this, but where have you loved this? See? Again, in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, and in verse 15, it says here, only the Lord had the delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people. There it is again. The love for the seed. The love for his own. Why? Because you were in Christ. Does any parent love somebody else's child more than his own? Not unless there's something wrong with them. The love of God is for his own. It's elective love. It's a loving God for his own child. God's love is elective love. The great family love, as it were, on the highest level. God's love is manifest in the fact tonight that we're born again. God's love is in us. And we know that God loves us because we are born again. God's love is elective love. I wish I could do a better job explaining, but I can't because that's all I can go on. This great love God became known to us for what his nature and acts were by the rebirth. That's right. Because it says it wasn't that we loved God, but that God loved us. And again it says, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. And again it says here in his love that not that we love God, as was mentioned a minute ago, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was the love of God that sent the Son. Why? Because it was elective love and his children were in sin and he had to redeem them. See? Elective love. And now we go from this revelation to the deeper one. And we ask the question, how does this love God? Now here's the catch, you see. Here's the confusing part. We've all been confused about. How does this love God deal in love with his loved ones? Because you see, if God loves us, and God is a God of love, then he's got to show it by his actions. See, and here's the stumbler. Here's the reason why Israel said, oh, if you love us, how are these things happening? How can you say you love us? Oh my, look what we went through. Look what we're going through. Look what is happening. Oh my, don't talk to us about love because we've got our own ideas. That's right. That's right. So let's turn to Hebrews 12. See, I'm telling you why we need revelation on both sides of God's promises. Or get right to the heart of this. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, and we read beginning at verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us. That's unbelief, you see. And let us run with patience the race set before us. How can you run patiently a race? All he's trying to do is tell you it'll be over just like that. Right? looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. What's the word finisher? A perfecter, like a man with a plane and sandpaper. A carpenter, he's perfecting the thing. It's not in shape, so he's got to work on it. See? There's nothing wrong with the thing he's working on. He just wants to bring it out. Right? So that's what he's talking about. The author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Notice he despised it, enduring the cross, and is now set down or established with God. For consider, that means thoroughly perceive. Don't just stand around and learn one or two things about God. It's God's love, that's it. And then boom, something happens. Well, I want to be such a God of love after all. My God, no, God wouldn't do that. Hold it. Your God wouldn't, but this Bible God would. Follow me? Got to be careful here. For consider him, perceive him thoroughly. That can't be done apart from the Holy Ghost. You know, the most important thing in this word we've missed, we've been out there trying to win the whole word for God, so-called. What God? Not the God of the Bible, the God of our imagination. When the real God of the Bible said, if you're going to put time in, take time to really get to know me. Well, we'll send my kids to Bible school. Please, let's not just start there. Let's not start there. It's the best place to backslide, one of the best I know. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, your soul. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, the elect of God, he chastens. And he scourges, rips the hide off. You know what a scourge is? It's cat of nine tails. We go home now and forget it? Who wants this revelation? Let's admit it. This is the source of all of our trouble right here. Isn't it? Burp me, Lord, I got to paint you. That wasn't the right kind of powder you put on my diaper ass. Huh? After 2,000 years, that's the best we can produce. Isn't it? The best we can produce right today is a bunch of men who are maybe businessmen. Here I go again. And they get up and they say, the Lord's blessed me, and I'm worth $1 million. I have it made. Now, if a man of my stature, caliber, and means can have God, then shouldn't you of lesser caliber, stature, have God? Come and get him. Now, if you think I'm derisive, you better think twice, because it hit her right in the head and I'm tired of it. I'm tired of a song and dance of men and women talking about a good God who gives them a pat in the back and burps them, puts the salve on their rear ends with a little bit diaper rashy. Sure he does all that, but I'm tired of it because it's anti-word and it's anti-Christ. I'm tired of being taught the drivel I was taught all my years when I should have been taught, be a man, be a soldier. Endure hardness. Stand up like a man and don't quiver and don't quail and be an honest if it costs you your life. Remind your stinking money's going to perish. And any testimony that doesn't line up with the word and any life that dies and line up with this word is not the word life that's in this Bible and the God they talk about is not the God of the Bible. Because my Bible said that God scourges, takes the hide off of every son. That's love in action. Oh. That's what it is. You think I like it? No, I'm stupid. I'm not smart. Anybody can tell you what the word says. I'm doing a good job, but right now I can tell you what it says. You could do just as good a job. All you go is read it and just have a few fluent words and it'll come out just good. But it's another thing, my brother, to stagger down that road in blind darkness with your heart cut out and bleeding at your feet. And you can say, he's lovely. I love him with all my soul. He's a good God. Oh, how Israel shouted when they got led out of captivity. Oh, how we cut a rug and talked and danced hallelujah. And we said every dark corner was light and our sins were taken away. He buried in the sea of rest. Oh, how nice it was. Oh, my, we had a testimony. As soon as the thumb of God hit us in the cat of nine tails scourges, we said, pooey on that noise. Just like Israel, let's go back to Egypt. Yeah. You know what they said? They said there's security down in Egypt. Let's go back. There's security out there in the world. Sure. Sure. The mark of the beast is soon going to be here. Make no mistake about it. You can be secure. You don't need to worry. Just join the organization. Be a hail fellow well met. Just say, sure, there's a Trinity. Sure, I believe this. Go ahead. You'll get your belly filled. They'll put a house over your head, a roof. You'll get clothes on your back. They'll shake you by the hand and say, oh, you're a real fine fella. Bless your heart. Oh, you can. Sure, you can. There's security down in Egypt. That's not God's security. God's security says, when thou passest through the rivers. Pass through the river? Hold it. I don't want to go through no river. Lord, roll the waters back. I'm not going to roll any waters back. Get through them waters. Oh, no, that's kind of cold. I don't like walking on slippery rocks. There's been a rain that, Lord, he said, they'll not overflow you. That's God's security. Sure it is. Israel danced and jumped and contorted. They'd been led out. But then they saw the Red Sea in front, the armies back of them, the desert to the left, the mountains to the right. And they said, oh, this is horrible. They began screaming and caterwauling. Even Moses cried. God said, what are you crying for? Put that rod forward. The wind blew all night. The Red Sea opened up. They went over. They screamed and dashed, shouted some more. Hallelujah, glory to God. And the going God said, oh my, this is terrible. Oh God, what are you doing? And then God did something else. They said, hallelujah, glory to God. Bless God. Ain't it good? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Then God put the barrier down again and put the pressure of the pressure of his thumb upon them and scourged them a bit more. And they said, oh, I can't stand this. We should bang me. Oh, this is a terrible thing you're going through. And they fought Moses. They fought everybody. And then God blessed me. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. Bless Jesus. Come on, that's modern day 20th century religion. I'm sick of it. Yeah. What is God's love? To scourge. God's love in action is to rip the hide off us. Oh, I know it doesn't sound popular. Say, Brother Ben, you're not preaching like other preachers. Well, I'm sure preaching like the Holy Ghost, because this is what he said. For whom the Lord loveth, that's his own elect children, he chastens, he scourges. The word scourge is actually what it says. It's to rip, it is actually to hit with like a cat of nine tails. The word rebuke in the Bible is to reprove, and to reprove is to do it with a view to correction. God has to correct his children. Remember, when you're born again, your flesh isn't changed. Remember, when you're born again, it's merely you placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. As far as I know, your human nature is not taken away, because the Bible says the body is dead because of sin, and it's got to die, but the Spirit alone is life because of righteousness. In other words, the righteous Spirit of God alone is the life in you. Everything else is sustained by it. And God, knowing our frame is dust, he has to scourge and take every one of us. For the Bible said even the Son of God learned obedience by suffering. Now, do we see that God's a good God and everything he does is in love? Now we're going to stop blaming the devil and say the devil did this, the devil did that. Old Job was a fine man in his day, and God loved him because he was the choicest example of manifested God in the world at that time. And the devil came along, he said, sure, he said, you're good to Job and you love Job. And he said, Job reciprocates, and he said, everything's fine, God will love you and praises your name, and he sacrifices every day for his children, and everything is fine. But he said, you let me put my finger upon him. Take away that hedge. And God says, I'll tell you what, I'll take away the hedge. The devil took his children. First of all, took everything he had by storm. And then he took his children. And then he put his hand upon him and abused him with the boils and all. And you know what Job said? Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. And our theologians turn around and they say, but Job made a mistake. Poor old Job. Bless God, he was a nice man, but he made a mistake. And we're going to tell you how he made a mistake. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord took. But that's a lie. You see, God gave, but the devil took. Hogwash. The God to the devil said, thou movest me against him. So that much for your theologians. I'm sick and tired of reading the book, as Brother Branham said, Mary loves John, then skip the back. They lived happy ever after. Find out what went in between. They read the first part of the book. They should have read the rest where God admitted it. And he said, you moved me against him. I did it. It was God who scourges his own. You think for 1 minute God turns us over to the devil to scourge us? Don't be ridiculous. That's when men are in rebellion in the church, when men go against the dictates of the word of God that's in the church, live in sin like they did in the Corinthian church, that he said, turn them over to Satan, but not before. God scourges. What does he do it for? In order to correct us. The word chasten means to discipline, because the subject's amendment is in mind. And you can't get character apart from suffering. Now listen, folks, let's look at this. I don't care what anybody says. As I said a while ago, you can't change God. I preached it last night. Don't try to change him. You can't do it. See, God does not deal with us according to what's in us, but according to what's in him. Now, if God's love is elective love, don't try to change it, because that's in him. See? And if God's demonstration of love is scourging, don't try to change it. See? Get it and understand it. God has laid down in his law that character cannot be formed apart from suffering. You can't do it. What's the matter with this 20th century bunch of kids we got? No character. You know why? Because every place you go, dear little mothers are crying to the judge, Judge, I don't understand why I did it. I gave him everything he wanted. You know what America is based upon? America is based upon people coming here not only to serve God, but underneath to give a better life for their kids. And the next generation, a better life for their kids. What do they got in mind? God? No, sir. Things. Materials. The more and more we have, the rottener we get, because that's God's principle and you can't change it. That's what's wrong in Laodicean age. We've increased in goods. We lack nothing. And he said, you don't know it, but you haven't got enough morals to recognize you're miserable, wretched, naked, and blind. They're naked and don't even know it. Where are our morals gone? Where's character? I don't know where it went to exactly, but I'll tell you one thing. Even stupidity is so rife around, even around here, that you can hardly understand it. Up the road here, ways where there's not even a fly flying around, the speed limit's 40 miles an hour. But down there where his motel is, it, where everybody can get conked out, it's 55 miles an hour. It should be 20 miles an hour. The stupidity of your officials in this area, so it stinks. And it's all over America. You know why? Because men get into politics and they don't even know what they're doing. And they'd even sell their own grandmother, but it's because they've already sold their grandchildren down the road because they want a dirty buck. Your highways, everyone goes through a major city, and it's called an evacuation route in time of trouble. All they got to do is bomb the cities, and you haven't got one road left worth a nickel. You know why it goes through your cities? Because your stinking politicians went and bought the right-of-ways and then made a lot of money on them. Don't tell me it didn't happen. It happened right in Ohio. The man we took back into Congress is the man that we found out did that very thing. They're going to vote him in again next time. What does America want? What's the criterion? Ease and luxury. Nobody wants character anymore. What do your school kids say? They say, long as you can get away with it, it's okay. Yeah. And you know what it's done? This same sin has hardened our hearts until we say, God, if you're a God of love, why is this happening? When are we going to get the revelation? Oh, Lord, something, you're doing this. You're putting me in the prophet class. I'm getting persecuted. The chips are down. It's getting hard. Hallelujah. Something good is on the way. When are we going to get it? God knows, I don't know. Huh? Where is that amongst us today? Come on. Real Christians. Real understanding Christians know what I'm talking about. What does Paul say? I'd like to keep you for about one more hour, but I can see you're a little restless. Time to go home. I'm just getting warmed up, and the sergeant got to stop it. From now on, we'll have to come back on Sundays and bring your dinner with you. It's all there is to it. What does Paul say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But notice, he says, the fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You know who's going to go in the rapture? Those who suffer. Because the rapture, you see, there isn't... I'll explain it to you and show you Sunday night that the resurrection that's coming up is not really a resurrection. That's true. Before God, I swear it's the truth. It's a resurrection already, but it's not really a resurrection. It's out of the resurrection because there's only really one resurrection. It's the general resurrection. They all got to come out. But this is one sort of sneaked in. I'll prove it to you. It's all scripture. John only calls it first and second just to make it clear in your mind. You read Daniel 12, he doesn't talk about two. No, sir, it's one. This is out resurrection. But those who don't suffer don't make it. Why? Because they're not sons. Oh, Lord, prove I'm a son. Shower me with gifts and great abilities. Oh, da, 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 we got it. I'm glad years ago I talked to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm sure glad you didn't give me a gift of healing because I sure would have made a mess of it. I couldn't handle it. I can't even handle it without a gift, let alone a gift of healing. What is it? Suffering. See, and that is God's love manifested. He loves you, and he wants to change you. He wants to give you character. And you can't have character because you don't know what you're like until the chips are down. So therefore, he does everything to put the chips down, then you can see what you're really like. Everybody else can too. You think God didn't know it? God knew it all along. He only did it to make it manifest us. He said, I took you out here to reveal what was in your hearts. To prove you, to put you through the test so you could see what you could take. When was the last time you flunked? And what did you flunk at? You know what's going to happen? You're going to go back right to that same spot and God will see if you flunk again. I don't have too much hope for this business of God taking away men's sins on the grounds he takes away their habits because I've got no proof for it. The Bible says you put off the old man, you lay aside sin, you do this, you do that. Will you stand up and be chastened? Will we make go on record tonight? See? Will we go on record with Job? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It doesn't say serve him. It says trust him. Of course, you will serve if you trust. But it says trust. Because you see, when the chips are down, he's scourging us. And he's putting us through testings and temptations and trials. And buffetings. Fastings. God knows what. See that thing I told you about, that revelation, that faith that stands back and says all is well. Something like that Shunammite woman. The little boy is dead. Boy, she knew who to get to in a hurry. The man of God. Saddled up. You got the boy saddling up the mule while she put her hair in a knob so it wouldn't whistle too far back in the wind, slapping that old mule down the road. And he says, she's coming frantic. Something's wrong. The God says, well, she says, yeah, everything's well. Everything's well. He said, is it well with the others? He said, it's well with him. With you? Yes, sir. And with the son? Yes, sir. At least it's going to be. Sure. When peace like a river attendeth my way, it's easy to say it is well. You know, when everything is stagnant. But when the billows, see, just the ordinary repercussions of life, like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, I have finally come to the understanding, it's still well with my soul, Jehovah reigneth. Let it be a dungeon dark, let it be a fiery furnace, let it be lion's den. Let it be health, let it be wealth, sickness, God knows poverty, fastings, God knows shipwreck, I don't know. Let it be, it is still well, all is well, Jehovah reigneth and I reign with him. See what I mean? Because you can't have character problems. Does God love you tonight? And prove he loves you. When have you suffered last? Let's have a testimony meeting, says the preacher. Thank God the Lord gave me $50 because I gave 10. Well, that's good. He'll do it, I think, about every time. See, it's the popcorn style. It's that. But how many of them say, thank God today? It was the fiery furnace. Hallelujah, but I know my Lord liveth, and because he lives, I live with him. See? We've missed the boat. God loves you, does he? Does God love me? You bet he does, but I failed him so many times. I quit preaching once because I didn't understand the love of God. I did. I couldn't understand why the so-called Christian, everybody picked on me. If I confessed my sins, they said, oh, you dirty rat, you shouldn't have done it. But they could live like the devil, and they're supposed to pat him on the back and say, hallelujah, you're a fine fellow, good for you, God bless you. They do their best to starve and everything else. And I said, well, what's going on? I said, oh boy, if this is it, I don't want it. Goodbye, children. You hear what he did? For 9 years, he beat my head in. He loved me. Oh boy, I can prove it. I got walloped this way. I got walloped that way. I was in a sort of nervous breakdown, TV to pituitary gland, fading out, just going crazy. No one would do about it. Suffering day and night. But you know, he loved me. Because it sure worked. Oh, when he dealt with me after those 9 years, let me tell you this, he never swept up the cobwebs, he killed the spider. Hallelujah. You say, have you failed since? You bet I failed since. When God puts me on the low road, I get mad and try to take the high road. But he's bigger than I am. He puts me right back in the low road. Certainly. Does he love me? He sure does love me. You say, but Brother Dale, what about the times you get in trouble on your own accord? Well, he just smacks me around. That's my tough luck. But what about when you suffer as a Christian for good doing? That's his glory. Hallelujah. That's Bible. See? See, God loves me. I know he does because I'm born again. Prove it. Look what he's doing to me. Giving me character. Hallelujah. Years ago, they could say a thing and I'd rebel and retaliate, but now they say it and I say, well, good is coming to me. Hallelujah. If you don't think that's the truth, I'll read you letters. And I won't read it to you, but I could show it to you over a man's hand. I never was so slandered in my life. And I said, well, I had it coming to me. You know why? Because I was criticizing my brethren. Not that I didn't tell the truth, but I was rough on them. Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. I said, I had it coming to me. I can't do anything about it except tell him I know about it and kind of put him in his place a little bit. So you better be a little careful. Because he slandered Brother Branham the same time, even worse than I. I had it coming to me. It's okay. They'll say worse things yet. That's good for me. But I'm getting a little scared these days because I've had it so good. Remember, when all men speak well of you, beware. The love of God, brother, sister, is in trials of life to mold character. You follow me? Well, come on, is that the word says? Huh? We need a revelation, right? We need a revelation that God's love is elective, that God's showing his love is by dealing with us and purging us and scourging us until we develop character where we're yielded to him completely. Huh? That's a far cry from what you were told a few years ago. And come up the altar, bless your heart, and get it on. You've got it. I was told that too. But now God purged me. Let me know what it is to feel the rod of correction. The thing that we've been crying for to truly manifest Christ can only come by the way that Christ went, which is the way of Emmaus, rather the way of the cross. The way of Calvary. God help us to see that. God deals in love and he manifests his love by correcting us and chastening us. That's right. Is that right? It is. Are we children? Let's be corrected. That's right. Be with me. Thursday night, because there's no service tomorrow night, we speak on the revelation of the righteousness of God. This also may be a surprise to you. I don't know. Perhaps it will, perhaps it won't. But I trust that God will graciously open the word to us that we may know his righteousness. Brother Charles?
I was asked to announce about the tablets with a listing of different things on Sunday. I guess most of you know that downstairs, since we have three services, we're bringing things not to have a meal, but to save some time so we can get right back into the services in the afternoon. And everyone's welcome and invited to stay right with us. And there's a list on the tablet of different people want to bring different things, like sandwiches or something. That there's no duplication, and we'll have plenty. We had plenty the last time.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Me, we can all stay in, and I can preach a little bit about the things that are good for us, and we can just get the Spirit of God to help us to just make them life to us. Believe me, that's what we're hungering for. I believe it is, because I just can't see anything else but this Word. That's all that counts. And I can't see anything else but this Word given to us, that we might be that Word in our day. God, help us to be that Word. Father, we thank You again now for the privilege of having allowed us to gather together, Lord, because we know in many countries they cannot come together. People, Lord, who if they could come to a meeting like this, would say, Lord, just give me one more chance to be in a building with people like that, and I'll die for it. Lord, and they can't even get the chance because there's nobody around them. God, tonight, how we should be full of the understanding of how privileged we are. Lord, may Your Spirit show that to us. No, Father, tonight, we just believe within our hearts because of the grace and faith given us, because of the faith of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that what we've talked about has got to become real to us. Lord, I know we can't roll the clock back. I know, my God, that we can't shove time back. I can only regret that somehow I didn't know years and years ago the truth of what we finally know today and can present tonight from Your Word. But, oh God, even more important is this, that the revelation come upon every heart tonight, that to suffer is the manifestation of Thy love. It's Your love in action. Lord, may we not fail at this point. God, help us to get the truth that You're the God of the Bible, that anybody who serves a God of his own mind is never going to produce the eternal life, is never going to see You in righteousness. They can't do it. They're going to have to fail. And Lord, those that would go their own way with their own ideas, they're never going to make it in the bride. Lord, if we don't suffer, if we don't conform, we're not going to be in that group. We'll never be in that out resurrection, because that's what You said. And Lord, tonight, we're not going to go against Your Word. No, sir. Lord, if we don't even make it ourselves, we're going to say, let the Lord be praised. God's true and we've been a liar. But Lord, if we've got any hope, it's going to be only by Your way. So Father, tonight, please, we just humbly beg, not just because You said it, not just because You guaranteed it, but Lord, in all humility, we plead for this. May Your Spirit reveal this truth in such a way that our lives are completely changed from our wrong desires to the greatest desire of all, to conform to Your suffering. If by any means to attain to the resurrection which is just around the corner. Grant it tonight, Lord. God, take this servant of Yours that he might not be one who simply preached the Word and tried to help. But Lord, let him be one who manifested. Do what You want with me, Lord. Take me and crush me in the crucible to the finest powder, O God. Do whatever You want, Lord God, until nothing is left. There's no resistance at all. There's only one cry where two spirits blend together. The will of the Lord be done. Then thank God. The will of the Lord has been done. Grant it, Lord, tonight. Because this is our only hope. That's all we want, Lord. Take everything else away. Take it all away but Your Word, O God. And then let it come with the full endurance of God in every life. We might be Word bride to present it to a Word God. And now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and all honor, and especially glory, through reigning in our lives. Amen. God bless you.